Well, I'm so glad that you're back with us this week on Hope in the Word. And that's exactly what I want to give you this week is hope. We're going to be dealing with the subject on how to deal with the spirit of heaviness. If I've ever witnessed a time in the world where people are dealing with the spirit of heaviness, it is now. Now, that can be everything from oppression to depression to multiple things that can create this spirit of heaviness. Now, I will explain that as we go on. But for my text today, I want you to go ahead and get your Bible out because we're going to be dealing with two very important passages of Scripture. I want to take you to the first one now, and then we'll go to another scripture in Isaiah a little bit later. So right now we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. Now, to get the context of this lesson, you really have to look at the entire chapter, which is 30 verses. And I'm not going to read all of those, but I do want you to see several things that are going on in this passage there in the book of Luke. So Jesus starts out on a fast. So Jesus is on a 40-day fast. We call that the temptation of Christ as well. He's in the wilderness. He comes back in from the fast and immediately begins his ministry on the earth. Now, the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue and he starts healing people. And so Jesus' ministry is now officially launched after his time of his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. The angels have come to minister to him, and now he is up and running in full-blown ministry. Well, Jesus decides to take this ministry not only from where he's at, but to his hometown of Nazareth. So this is where the story really picks up in verse 16. So Jesus goes to his hometown. He's in the Galilee, and then he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he attends synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, there's several things that I will point out in a moment when we get to this part of this, but I want to kind of give you the context of where we're at right now. So Jesus is ministering in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they have handed him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Well, Jesus turns in the place of the scroll where he begins to read this passage. Now, he reads more than this, but this is the part that Luke records that he read. Let me read to you Luke 4 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, before we get into the rest of that verse and how it relates to this subject of the spirit of heaviness, let me just kind of break down this moment for you. So we're in the main room of the synagogue, and the synagogue typically was a place where they did not gather to pray. Now, you have to remember, prayer was toward the temple or in the temple in Jerusalem. So most of the prayer in the Jewish community was focused either facing the temple or at the temple. But in synagogue, they didn't focus much on prayer. Rather, they got together to discuss the scriptures. So you have to understand what a synagogue is. It's not the same as a church. Some people think that synagogue was a place for religious gatherings, but it wasn't. It's a community center. That's the closest thing that we would understand it to be. So school is taught there. There are projects done there, all kinds of community projects done there. But on the Sabbath, they gather at this big community center and they discuss the scriptures. And that's commonly what we call the synagogue. Now, when the scriptures are discussed, there are seven readings of the scripture at synagogue. The first one is read by a priest. The second scripture is read by a Levite. And then there are five people who read scriptures. The final reading is always from one of the books of the prophet. So understand what's happened this day that Jesus does this in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, they know who he is. He is the son of the carpenter. They even say that later on. He is the son of Mary and Joseph to all the people in this synagogue. So a priest has just read, a Levite has just read, and five people or four people ahead of Jesus has read, and then Jesus steps up to read the final reading of the synagogue Bible study or discussion, and the priest hands him the book of Isaiah, because you have to read from one of the prophets. Now, Jesus turns to Isaiah 61. That's where this passage is read from. So let me just read to you this part that he read again, and then give you the rest of that verse and tell you why it upset them the way it did after he made the statement that he made. So here's what Jesus reads. Again, now reading from Isaiah 61 as it corresponds here with the Luke 4 passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Now, let's continue reading, because remember, Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61. Listen to what the next part of the verse says. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay, so this is where our focus is going to be. How do we deal with the spirit of heaviness? And he's given you all of the answers right here. He's talking about beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he may be glorified. Now, when Jesus begins to read all of this in the hearing, he finishes reading and says this in verse 21 of the Luke 4 passage, our text today. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And listen to verse 22. So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and then they said, wait a minute, is this not Joseph's sons? How can he say that today this has been fulfilled in our hearing? Now, the crowd got so upset that they literally rejected Christ and put him out of the synagogue. You can read all of this story here in chapter 4, because there's many parts of this that I really hope that you'll go through and take a look at, because these people got so upset, they didn't want him to show up anymore because they thought that he was blaspheming. And then he says in verse 23 of this same Luke 4 passage, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me. And of course, he's talking about later on when he's on the cross. He says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever I've done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, because of this, Jesus did not do miracles or many miracles in Nazareth. He would go to the next town, Capernaum. He would go to the next town over, the next village over, and perform all of these miracles. And the people in Nazareth were saying, why won't you do those miracles here? Now, keep in mind, they weren't looking just for the miracles. They were looking for proof from him to be the Son of God. So then he gives them as a part of this rejection story. So keep in mind, rejection will cause you the spirit of heaviness. But then he also gives them other things that will also create the spirit of heaviness. He says in verse 25 of Luke 4, but I tell you, many widows were in Israel during the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine in the land, and to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So now he's highlighting her financial stress, her desperation. So keep in mind, we've already highlighted a couple of things that can create a spirit of heaviness. The first one is rejection. The second one that Jesus points out is now financial stress. And we all know, if you've ever dealt with that before, that kind of desperate feeling can certainly create a spirit of heaviness. But then he doesn't stop there. He continues this dissertation, if you will, on other things that can also create and add to your stress. He says in verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." So now he's telling you that physical illness can also create stress. Jesus says, "Today this is fulfilled in your midst," like, "I am coming for these. I'm coming for those in financial stress. I'm coming for those in physical stress, physical sickness. I'm coming for those who have been rejected. And because I'm here today, I am here to set you free." Now, this upset them so much, they tried to throw him off of a cliff and kill him. I mean, this story does not end well there in the synagogue. They felt like he had blasphemed so much, saying that he could heal the sick and he could restore finances to the impoverished, and that he could restore, you know, wholeness to those who had been rejected, and that he was the fulfillment of the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. And when he made this claim, of course, all of us who believe in him, we know this is being fulfilled in the resurrection and in the kingdom of God. But there in that small town of Nazareth, where they had seen this boy growing up and kicking a ball in the streets with the other boys and working in his father's carpenter shop, they weren't ready to hear this. And because of that, they literally felt like it was their duty to throw him off of a cliff and kill him for blaspheming. Now, Jesus walks supernaturally out of that crowd and goes to the next city and continues his ministry. So that within itself is an incredible story, how they gathered, a mob gathered to throw him off. I've stood on that cliff of the precipice where this happened before with groups of people and told this story. But Jesus just walks right through the crowd as if they didn't see him and walks away from this mob. Well, I certainly hope you're enjoying this teaching, and we're going to return to it momentarily, but I just wanted to take a moment and make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now. This is kind of like my heaven offer. It is my best teaching ever on heaven, called The Eternal Rewards. These are all of the things that God, well, not all of the things, but many of the things that God is going to reward us for in heaven. You will be shocked and surprised when you hear the kinds of things that you're going to get a reward for in heaven. Even a cup of water gets a reward. This is also my book called Heaven on My Mind. When people read this book, they say, "I feel like I've sit down and talked to my loved ones on the other side." If you would like this special heavenly offer, then just go to briancutshall.com. And this is offer HW002. That's Hope in the Word 002. And we have discounted this greatly for you to give you a great value in this offer. Only $40 for both of these items. So go to briancutshall.com. Now let's return to the teaching. So we've already pointed out several things that can create a spirit of heaviness. So let's walk through those slowly again. First of all is rejection. So we know that rejection can create the spirit of heaviness. We also know that depression and poverty, or depression and desperation, can create a spirit of heaviness. We also know that poverty, financial stress, physical sickness, and now spiritual oppression, because now they've rejected the Word of God, that all of these things can create a spirit of heaviness. So keeping that in mind, I want us to walk through the rest of this passage in Isaiah. So we're going to keep going back and forth from Luke chapter 4 to Isaiah 61, because I want you to see how these two lessons beautifully correspond to deal with the spirit of heaviness. Now, three times in Isaiah chapter 61, he says, that he has come to deal with those who are struggling with mourning. Remember earlier when I read this to you in Isaiah 61, and we said to the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach to the poor, the brokenhearted, set the captives free. And then he goes down at the next verse and says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give you the joy of oil for mourning. Notice he says mourn three different times in that Isaiah passage, because he realizes that mourning is a type of loss. So when you mourn, you're not really, mourning is so much more than just dealing with death. Mourning has to do with a loss. You can be thrown into the grief cycle if you lose a job. You can be thrown into the grief cycle if you lose a car or a house, or you have to move away from a community that you love. So mourning has to do with loss. Now, if you read other passages of in the Bible that deal with mourning, you'll understand that the Jewish people looked at mourning a little bit different. As a matter of fact, the word mourning in Hebrew literally means to beat your chest and to pull out your hair. I mean, it's more than feeling bad or sad. It is literally to feel desperate because you have love that has nowhere to go, and you feel so deeply troubled by the thing that is missing. You know, Psalm 107 has a verse that kind of sounds like that. He says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' ends. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their, look at this word, distresses. He calms the storm and the waves are still. So he's talking about people in a storm, and that's exactly what mourning feels like. It feels like you are in a place that you can't get out. That's what heaviness feels like. Job 17 says it this way, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. He's talking about mourning, heaviness. Job 19 says, my breath is offensive to my wife. This is because of his sickness. I am repulsive to my children, to the children of my own body. Even my children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All of my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Mourning. Job is mourning his financial loss and his physical illness. So what causes this spirit of heaviness? Well, notice that it's more than a feeling. So we're not just talking about depression. We're not just talking about feeling bad. We're talking about a spirit that attacks your spirit because of these things. You feel hopeless inside, and therefore you're feeling this weightiness, this heaviness. So think about the spirit of heaviness as something pressing down, pushing down on you. So heaviness is more than just an emotional state of mind. You literally feel something oppressive holding you down. People that are dealing with the spirit of heaviness don't want to get out of bed. They feel like the weight of the world is on their shoulders. They can sit down, and getting up feels so difficult simply because they're heavy. We see ultimately in the spirit realm, the battle of the spirit of heaviness is a battle for the joy of the Lord in your life. Because you see, the Bible says the joy of the Lord gives you strength. And so when you have no strength, when you have no joy, you have no strength. Joy brings you happiness. Joy brings you strength. Joy brings you contentment. See, in the Hebrew, the word heaviness is the word kehei, which literally means feeble, obscure. So feeble, that means you're feeling weak. Obscure, that means you're feeling lonely. Dark, that means you're feeling shut out. So this word can be translated in all these words. So feeble, obscure, dark, even the word wax or dim or heavy or smoky. So think about each of those terms that can be translated from the word, the Hebrew word kehei. And so the first one is feeble. So that means you're feeling weak. The second one is the word obscure, which means you're feeling lonely. The next one is the word dark, which means you're feeling shut out and isolated. The next one is the word wax, which means it's like sluggish, pushing your way through life, like trudging through something thick in your way. The word dim means you cannot see around you. You have like tunnel vision when everything is breaking in upon you. The word heavy, so you're feeling this weightiness. The word smoky, so you can't think clearly, kind of like brain fog. So all of this is what the spirit of heaviness feels like. So what do I do about it? I have the spirit of heaviness. How do I deal with it? Well, the first thing he says you do is he gives you beauty for ashes. See, ashes is about something that no longer exists. Ashes is the past. A fire was here, it is gone. The wood was here, it is gone. The house was here, it burned, it's gone. Ashes are about the past. And so people would put ashes on their head when something bad would happen to them, to walk around with ashes on their head to basically announce to the public, I'm in a state of mourning. Don't mess with me because I'm in a state of mourning. But what he said he would give you in return is, instead of ashes, he said, I'm going to give you beauty. And that word beauty basically is the word headdress. So he says, you're going to take these ashes off of your head and you're going to put on a covering. So here is what beauty for ashes literally means. The Lord says, I'm taking you out of the responsibility of the ashes, what went wrong in your past, and I'm bringing you under a covering that is beautiful. I'm about to put, you see, when a young lady would get married, she would get married under the huppah, and the huppah was made from the father's tallit. So think about this. A tallit is a prayer shawl. And the day the young lady got married, they made a little tent. That's what the huppah is. It would put four stakes, and sometimes they even carried it and walked with the bride. So they would put four poles and tie the corners of the father's prayer shawl to the pole. And that's what they called the huppah. When the couple got married, they got married under the covering of the father. And then when they walked out from under the huppah, the young lady was now under the covering of her husband. So she was never uncovered for even a single moment. She walked under the huppah unmarried and under the covering of her father. She walks out of the huppah a married woman under the covering of her husband. The Lord says, I'm bringing you under my covering. And the Lord said, when I come into your darkness, when I come into your heaviness, what Satan meant for harm, I'm going to turn it for your good. As a matter of fact, you may have to send the devil a thank you note before all of this is over, because God says, you thought you were going to be weak, but in my weakness, you are strong. The enemy came against you in battle, but that battle taught you how to wield a sword, and you came out stronger than before. Yes, the enemy sent you into a cave, but there you learned to sing cave songs and the midnight cry. Yes, he put you in chains, but it was there in the chains that the jailhouse began to shake for Paul and Silas. And not only did they get free, all of the prisoners got free. It is in the darkness that we learn to strategize. It is in the darkness that we run to the everlasting arms of the Father and we cry out to Him in prayer. And what we think is us going down is us really getting close. What the enemy caused you harm, but it caused you to reach for your Bible and your bottle of anointing oil. It sent you to the altar. It sent you to your war room. So what Satan meant for harm in your life has now caused you to graduate in the Spirit. You are stronger in prayer, stronger in worship. You're stronger as a person. Your faith has grown, all because now you have come under the covering of the Father. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. What looked like ruin has become a blessing for you because now you put on the garment of the Father. You put the Father's garment over your head. He said, I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you the oil of joy for your mourning. joy for mourning. In all of these days of mourning, the Lord said, I'm going to cause you to be joyful. I'll never forget a young lady in our church many years ago who was in a state of depression so severe that she had shut herself up in a room. She wouldn't bathe. She wouldn't do anything to help herself. And some ladies in our church decided to intervene. And they went to her house and they bathed her and they said, you've got to come to church. She hadn't been out of her house in months. She was so depressed because of the brokenness in her life. And I remember the Sunday she came to church and she was sitting on the very back, so depressed. And I'd preached my sermon and I'd given a time for people to come for prayer. I didn't know if she would get up or not. Everyone knew she was in this deep, deep state of depression. But I watched these women, these friends of hers, gather around her and they begin to pick her up. She could barely even walk. And she was stumbling to even get to the front, but she had made up her mind. She was going to get to where the glory of God was and the power of God and the altar call, and let the elders lay their hands upon her. She was walking that aisle if it was the last thing she did. And I'll never forget, the closer she got, she began to smile. And she was probably 10 or 15 feet away from the front, still in the aisle, in the middle aisle, and she began to laugh. And I watched as this spirit of heaviness broke off of her and she broke out in a laughter. All of these women around her started laughing and then they started crying because they saw this transformation take place as the oil of joy was being poured out on this woman's life. And that brokenness became holy laughter that day. By the time she got to me, I was laughing. I didn't even know what I was laughing about. I was happy for her. But secondly, it was such a spiritual moment. I'd never experienced what some people call holy laughter until that moment, and really not even since that time. But that day, I belly laughed. We all belly laughed. And the closer she got to us, the more we laughed because it was like God poured this oil all over her. I had another lady in my church. She was one of my favorite people. Her name was Ellen Nell. Ellen Nell's in heaven today, and I am absolutely sure she's dancing in the spirit because Sister Nell is what I called her. She was one of those women who, no matter what life threw at her, she had lived through the Great Depression. She had buried most of the members of her family, including her husband. She didn't have any children or grandchildren. Her whole world was wrapped around her and her husband in ministry. He had already died, and she was a widow lady in her 90s. I think she was around 92, 93 years old at the time. And I remember her coming to church and she came up to me and I thought she was going to ask for prayer. And she said, she called me Pastor Cutshaw. And she said, Pastor Cutshaw, can you and some of these elders help me shout? And I thought, I wasn't really sure what she was saying there. Will you help me shout? And what she meant was, will you hold my hands and keep me from falling so I can praise God the way I want to? And I said, yes, ma'am, we sure will. And I held both of her hands and some of the elders got behind her. And this little lady, as best as she could in her 90s, began to throw her head back and forth and shout out praises to God. And she was just having herself a time in the Lord because the oil of joy had overcome her state of mourning. Well, the next thing he said was, I'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the garment of praise. And I'm amazed at how that garment of praise works because this is what I know, and this is what I found out through the years, that if you can just praise God, it's going to break something loose in you. If you can just get to a place that you can praise Him, sometimes you have to designate a place. Sometimes you have to set a date. Find a place. I realize that some people don't want people to see them when they dance. Maybe they think they can't dance or they don't want to dance in church because they've been taught that it's a sacred place and they shouldn't do that. But can I tell you something? If you can't dance in church, dance at your own house. Go out by yourself. The Bible says, praise the Lord in Psalm 150. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Then it says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrelin dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with the sound. Praise Him with the high sounding cymbals. And then it's going to tell you to praise Him. It's already said, praise Him in the timbrel and the dance. So what are you saying, Dr. B? I'm saying, put on your music. Put one foot in front of the other. Throw your hands in the air if you're dealing with the spirit of heaviness. And I promise you one thing, the devil won't come near your house while you're praising God that way. If you can't do that at your church, or you can't do that where you go and worship, do that at home. Turn on your worship music and begin to praise God. There was a preacher who's inspired me many, many times. His name is Dr. Gene Rice. And I remember him telling a story about going to a church, and he looked up in the choir, and there was this lady whose hands were all crippled. And he saw her singing a song with the joy of the Lord in her hands. And her mother was standing beside of her, and they looked like they had no money. And they didn't have any refined clothes on. They just had hand-me-downs and homemade clothes. And that you could tell they cut their own hair. And this little lady with the crippled hands was standing next to her mother, who was very much in age. But he said, when the choir began to sing, he looked up at those two women and he heard them singing, and he saw that girl clapping with her crippled hands. And the song they were singing is, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. And he said to himself, if those women can sing, I've got a feeling that everything's going to be all right, then he said, I certainly can sing, I've got a feeling that everything's going to be all right. You know, that was part of how Jesus endured everything. That's what Hebrews 12:2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes you got to leap for joy. Sometimes you got to leap even when you're by yourself. That is why Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Well, maybe it's time to dance. Maybe it's time to dance your way out of your valley. I remember one time I was dealing with so much pressure, so much heaviness. My wife was away from the house and I was there by myself. And I started thinking about a song that our youth had recently sang at church, and they did a dance routine to it. And I got to thinking about that song. The song was called, It's My Time for God's Favor. And I can't sing the song, but I can tell you part of the words. These are the words that really touched me that day. I can feel the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to get my blessing somehow. Can't you feel Him moving on the inside? I can feel Him working on the outside. And when I was at my house by myself, I turned that song on and I cranked the music up and I played it. And can I tell you this? I danced in my house all by myself. No one was looking. It was just me and God. But I danced my way out of a valley of depression. I danced my way. God says, you don't have to deal with the spirit of heaviness forever. I'm going to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can dance your way out. So God has given you three things, just like He said. He said that He's going to give you the beauty for ashes. He's going to give you the covering. He's going to give you the oil of joy for gladness. He's going to give you the oil of joy for your mourning. And He's also going to give you the garment of praise, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So wherever you are today, whatever you're feeling today, if you're troubled about the nation, troubled about your own home, troubled about your finances or your sickness, go somewhere by yourself, turn on your music, put on your garment of praise, and dance your way right out of that valley. That's how you deal with the spirit of heaviness. I just want to say thank you to all of our ministry partners who help us take the gospel around the world and train pastors and leaders around the world. Because of you, we have been able to do so much for the kingdom and expand the kingdom of God. I was able to train over 5,000 church planters just in the country of India alone. We've worked all through Africa as well as Europe. Every year I go to Romania and train pastors, and we've trained hundreds of pastors there in Romania. We've graduated over 3,000 pastors from programs, certificate programs, just in Central America. Our teams and the young men and women that I've taken on the field with me, numerous young ministers who I just want to give them experience and help them to get their feet wet in ministry. We have gone around the world spreading the gospel, and none of this is possible without you. I just want to say thank you for your continued support, whether it's a one-time donation of any size or whether it is a monthly donation that you've decided to partner with us monthly. I just want to say thank you for that. And for those of you that are looking for ways to give to this ministry, because it is a good seed to sow in and we're doing things around the world, here's a screen that would tell you some easy ways that you can give to this ministry. But once again, I just say thank you from the bottom of my heart and from all of those lives that you are changing. It is my honor to be your ambassador to the world.